Testing 1, 2, 3. Now the mic should be on. Testing 1, 2, 3. Testing 1, 2, 3. It always helps if you turn the mic on. That usually helps with the mic. So testing. Hope it's coming through well. Now I'll try him.
Serve him with joy, his praises tell.
Well, good afternoon to everyone. I'm doing a sound check about 30 seconds before we begin. I did a little bit of a sound check before. They're constantly changing. This time I got the laptops. I'm trying to run it myself this time, and they're constantly changing things on YouTube. It seems like every couple weeks, and so this time I normally have to press another button to go live, and it just immediately went. But it sounds like it's coming through well. So hope everyone's doing well, and you can get your hymnals if you have your hymnal, and you can begin to turn to page number 8, and we'll begin here in just a little bit. Well, again, welcome to everyone. Hope everyone in both Elkhart and Munster are doing well, and any guests online as well. We had services in Elkhart this morning, and it went well. I think we had 32, and so nice to see a few new faces as well, and everything. I didn't ask them, but I think everyone there said hello to everybody, or if they didn't, then they're just mean. I don't know. Maybe not. So hope everyone's doing well. So if you would take your hymnals, please, and rise. We'll turn to hymn number 8. We'll sing, "I Will Praise Thee, O Eternal," hymn number 8. Beautiful beginning. Now if you turn to hymn number 143, hymn number 143, "Be Not Afraid, My People," hymn number 143. Beautiful words, especially during the time we're living in. Have you turn over to hymn number 45, sorry, hymn number 45. And then after this, we'll have the opening prayer. So hymn number 45, How Lovely Are Thy Dwellings. Now, if you please bow your heads. Our Heavenly Father, we come before your throne, again thanking you for the blessings you give us. We thank you for the beautiful weather we've had this week and even the cool day still today. We thank you for your blessings of being with us and all those in both congregations. I ask that you be with us through the webcast, that everything comes through smoothly, that, again, we can dig into your word, learn from it, and put it into practice. We thank you for the many things that you do and continue to watch over those that are going through health difficulties and other circumstances in their life, to be with them and comfort them and help them. We thank you for all these things and pray them all in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This time we have the announcements. Well, again, good afternoon to everyone. Hope everyone's having a wonderful Sabbath. Appreciate Aurora. She made some beautiful flowers, and I appreciate all that she puts into them. And I've been trying to get fresh ones here and there, and they just obviously gets a little pricey at times. And so I thought, well, it'd be nice to have some that we could use interchangeably. And she made a couple of arrangements, so we'll have the other ones next week and change them out each time. So appreciate all the work that she did putting that in there. Just a couple emails this week, and I mentioned that the prayer request I sent out was just to the Elkhart congregation. Normally I'll just send it if it's a family that's not in the church from one congregation. So I did send that out, but then I always include it on the master prayer update when I send it out. So I sent that one out for Elaine, her sister and brother-in-law, and then also did send out the pastor's letter announcements yesterday, as well as the chairman letter. Hopefully you had a chance to read it. Very encouraging and uplifting. And also the council agenda for meetings that will be not this week, but next week, August 17th through the 20th. I'll be driving down to Cincinnati next Sunday for that, but I won't miss any services locally. So your prayers are always appreciated for those. Just a couple reminders, updates. Again, next Sabbath, as I mentioned, each time it's trying to think what the next Sabbath is, August 15th. We will not have services in Elkhart locally. And so our normal every other week at this point, Munster will be at the hall and webcast phone hookup the normal time of 2 p.m. So again, that is next Sabbath, no services locally for Elkhart. Just the normal reminders. I know it probably sound like a broken record, but if appreciate those that have been careful with, you know, if you do feel like you're coming down with something. And even this week I heard that someone in the family that had been around wasn't having any taste or taste buds. And so that's usually a good symptom. And so they're just being careful, staying home, and just so they won't bring anything just in case. So hopefully that won't be an issue for them, but appreciate their care and concern and being careful. And as always, if anyone does come down with COVID, to please let me know. And that goes for me too. If I come down with it, I can't guarantee that I won't get it. We've been out and about in different places, and I'm always praying I'm being careful and doing my part. But if I do come down with it too, I'll obviously let both congregations know and go through that. But again, we are very thankful to God for the blessing that we haven't had anything locally since we started back up, anyone who's been to services. So we thank God for that protection and do give him that credit. So just those couple of reminders. We're still on stage 4.5 through August 27th and still trying to not do the circuit at this point and probably be up until then. And we'll see once we get back to stage 5 what will take place at that point. The biggest news of the week was the feast updates. So hopefully you got all that. Those on phone especially, I know they haven't yet. It should be in the mail soon. If it in the next few days, at least you'll get it in the mail. But I'll read part of this. Again, it's got all the prayer requests, updates that came through in the week. And then the Feast of Tabernacles update, the Feast webpage, feast.ucg.org, if you've already been there, has been updated showing all current U.S. feast sites. Regrettably, 4 sites were canceled due to the social distancing regulations and limited attendance. Those sites were Lake Junaluska, North Carolina, Steamboat Springs, Colorado, Bend, Oregon, and Oceanside, California. Plus in the Caribbean, Suriname and Haiti are now officially canceled as well. And so a lot of those, I think they mentioned, but those, I know we were planning to go to Steamboat Springs, and from what I've heard, they were going to regulate the hall to only having 27 in the hall. And if you've ever been to Steamboat, it's a huge room. So a lot of these regulations that are make no sense. I understand if you're trying to keep 6 or 10 feet distance between groups in the audience, but 27 in a whole room is just not acceptable for feast sites. So at least I know with that example why they had to cancel that one. And so they do continue in this. It says 3 new sites are available and can accommodate larger attendance with less stringent restrictions. Those sites are Gatlinburg, Tennessee, Rapid City, South Dakota, and St. George, Utah. And so those, at least you can go on there and see more of those details. Those who are registering at the canceled, those who were registered at the canceled sites were sent an email on Thursday evening, August 6th, with instructions on how to update the registration information. We realize that some members may not be able to attend live services and will make personal arrangements. However, there will still be at least 2 feast sites in different time zones that will webcast live daily services. Does have on the email I sent, and it will be in the mail for those on hookup, that you can go on and change your registration online, and it's pretty simple. So hopefully once you've decided where you're going to go, if you're at one of those canceled sites, you can make that, and it will really help with planning so they know now who will be at what site and go through that. So do keep the feast sites in your prayers. As we know, things can change quickly, and hopefully those sites will still have no problems getting together and We have not yet decided yet where we're going to go, and at least we're still checking now with other family to see where they're going, and hopefully in the next week or so. In case you ever wonder, pastors do not get inside information. I got the same update when they emailed it out, when I emailed it to you. And even with elders, we have to then go through now, pick our top three. And then so one site isn't overloaded with too many pastors, that there's plenty for the speaking schedule. And so that's why I included those other announcements on the back page as well. Elders at canceled sites and choir and instrumental music as well. So those are there, and just kind of keeps you updated with that. So hopefully everyone will not have any problems with going to a different site now, and some may want to look at those other new sites. But that, again, all on feast.ucg.org, and heard from several that have trying to find different places, and we're always excited about the feast. I want to go to the feast. Wherever it's at, I'm looking forward to it. So hopefully we won't have any other complications and everything continues well. We will keep it in our prayers. I know Satan will be at work to try to get us not to be able to go. And so hopefully things will continue to settle down and won't have any problems. I believe that is all the announcements. So we'll have at this time one more hymn. Turn it over to hymn number 82. Hymn number 82, we'll sing The Servant's Prayer. This one's kind of funny because when I looked at the lyrics, that it has the old title. I think it was Lord Teach Me That I Know. And then, so you'll see that title at the top when we begin, but at least that's a... And for those on phone, if there is a little bit more delay between hymns, the reason I'm trying to... I have to click the hymn and do it all on here, so that's why I may take a couple extra seconds, if you're wondering. So at this time, we'll sing hymn number 82. And now at this time, we have the sermon. Do you fully follow the will of the Father? Last week's sermon, we looked at the will of the Father. Think about that phrase, do you fully follow? Society today, I will follow nobody. You don't tell me what to do. And yet we see specifically an individual we'll look at briefly. But are we following? Are we fully following? Are we dedicated to God's way? Diligent to obey? Turn over to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. You see an individual that we've gone through at least one sermon completely on him, and a couple others I think we've hit him, mentioned him and gone through him. I love the story of Caleb. Joshua chapter 14 sees this 5 years into the promised land, and they're basically divvying up where those properties are, those lines of the tribes, and this is Caleb here referring to what his area was. Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6 through 11 we'll look at. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephthah, the Jebusite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart." I love this wording that's used here. What was in Caleb's heart? As again, the 12 spies are sent in, and he's one of them that comes back with the good report, and only one other backs him up with it. But we see he was 40 years old when he was sent in to spy out the land. Verse 8, "Nevertheless, my brethren, who went up with me, made the heart of the people melt." Other translations have "the courage of the people fail. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.'" Again, this fully following that keeps getting mentioned. Verse 10, "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. So they were in the wilderness for 40 years, and here they're 5 years into the promised land. "So as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was on the day that Moses sent me in. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in." You think about being 85 years old. Sometimes maybe some in the congregation feel 85. Some we know are, or even older. To think you still have the same strength as you did when you were 40 years old. What a miracle. And Caleb understanding it was God who gave him that strength and helped him every step of the way. It's interesting when you look at Caleb. Turn back to Numbers chapter 14. We're not going to go through this whole story of the 12 spies. We see it gets so bad that they are, Caleb and Joshua are almost ready to be stoned. That's how upset Israel was and wanting to return and not follow God. And Caleb is being mentioned here, Numbers chapter 14, in verse 24. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24. "Now my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." Here's that promise that's given. And here we see Caleb mention this two Hebrew words that are mentioned here for "followed me fully." Followed fully. These two words, with this word for "fully," the verb, meaning to fill, to be full, to be complete. And this other word, "followed," is a preposition meaning behind, where we get following, following behind. And so you think of these two words together can literally mean filled with following. Caleb was filled with following God. It's what drove him. It was in his heart. You think about his attitude. That's what title we'll have for the sermon today, "Filled with Following." So we'll look at a specific chapter in the Bible that reminds us of this. So it continues a couple verses down here to verse 26. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings with which the children of Israel murmur against me." And this murmuring and being called an evil congregation. Verse 28, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcass of you who have murmured against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephthah and Joshua the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in." Think of those 20 years and above. As we think of 40 years in the wilderness, as these would then die. And those, their children, grandchildren that were coming up, being what we see in Deuteronomy. And these instructions that are given. Caleb and Joshua being among the oldest, not counting Moses, but only those three at this point that we'll read in Deuteronomy. Almost a year ago, we started on a section of God's Word, and today we're going to finish that section. The section begins in Deuteronomy 27. I looked at this almost exactly a year ago. Deuteronomy chapter 27. We've been going through Deuteronomy in a Bible study for now going on 8 years. Hard to believe it's been that much, but we have kind of gone on different topics at the time, and obviously haven't done any Bible studies in the past 5 or 6 months now. But Deuteronomy 27, we looked at this about a year ago, verse 1. This begins the third discourse. Sansino commentary and others talk about them kind of being a discourse or maybe a sermon of Moses. And this is that third one that begins here in chapter 27, verse 1, and goes through chapter 30, verse 20. Sometimes we can call them sermons, but never forgetting these are the words of God. God's inspired Moses to give these words, and very specific ones that we looked at earlier in other places as well in Deuteronomy. And we think of these instructions that God gives. Specifically, it's God's word. God inspired Moses to give this, whether you think of it as a sermon. But he begins this third discourse or third sermon here in chapter 27, verse 1. "Then Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime." These large stones we went through, and God's law was written on them. There would be a monument to remember as they would go by them, and this miracle that would take place in the Jordan River as it would part, like the Red Sea, very similar. And so this reminder, here are all the children and grandchildren now grown. Their parents have died in the 40 years of wandering, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua and Moses here. But Moses as well would not be entering in. So here we think of these individuals standing here as this third sermon goes through. We looked at this in the past few Bible studies. Look at the law being inscribed on stones. This command to follow God. Don't forget about following God. Don't let it fall to the side. Obedience being that key. We see in verses 1 through 10, those being accentuated here. And then we see the curses, 12 specific curses that we went through from verses 11 through 26. Then in chapter 28, we see the blessings and the cursings. Verses 1 through 14, the blessings for following, for diligently obeying God. And then we see a bigger chunk of the chapter, verses 15 through 68, the cursings. As we looked at how they keep escalating, and the emphasis through it is repent. Don't go to the next level of these curses. And it keeps progressing through the curses. And so verses 15 through 68 goes through those curses. The emphasis is don't go down that path. Repent. And we looked at chapter 29, an additional covenant that's listed here. This additional covenant and Israel's rejection, not final, that we looked at in Romans 11. Brings us to chapter 30 that we'll look at today. It's interesting how chapter 30 is now he's finishing up this third sermon of Deuteronomy with God's inspiration. Chapter 30 and verse 1. Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. Think of those blessings and cursings, he says. Here's the things that will happen. When you're not following, you're going to have the cursings. When you are following and diligently following God, the blessings will be there. Here he goes through when you've been cast out and you've been driven to another nation because of the cursings. Don't forget. Hear the words that I've given you. Here's what happens when you repent. It's an interesting section. This is verses 1 through 10 of chapter 30. That's going to start going through. Here's what happens when you turn back to God. Don't forget this. It's written down so you can go back and read it again. As we'll see in Ezra and Nehemiah, a lot of things that will be correlated back and forth and lets them see what is that promise that God gives. This call them to mind in verse 1. This remembrance. Don't forget. Remember the blessings and cursings. See, how are you doing? Whenever things don't go right in my life, I'll immediately start thinking, have I done something against God's law? Is there something I need to be back in line with? What in my memory of what am I living by God's laws? This remembrance, call them to mind, can literally be translated, cause them to return to your heart. Cause them to return to your heart. The knowing of God's laws, that desiring them, loving them, call them to mind, reflect on them among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. Verse 2, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today. You and your children with all your heart and with all your soul. This word return will come up several times in the next few verses. Strong's number 7725. 7725, the same as the one in verse 1 for call. This translated call, call them to mind. Return them to your mind. Think of them again. Don't let them be gone. And so this you return to the Lord your God. This verb means to turn, to return. To change. So you start to think of repentance. Repent and turn back to God. Return, obey with all your heart and with all your soul. This reminder of repentance and following God. It's interesting because from verses 3 through verse 9, then God promises 10 things that we've done. Here we see to a nation of Israel, but we also see to those who repent, this same correlation. You do your part, repent, turn back to God, obey again. Then God has 10 things he will do. Maybe even call them 10 will statements. Most of them begin with, we'll do this. God will do that. These action statements. Verse 3 has 3 of them. If you turn with all your soul, verse 3, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. First one we see here, God will bring you back from captivity. This is that same word, return you, return. That we looked at in verses 1 and 2. This turnaround can also be translated. Bring you back from captivity. You see, Israel would be taken to captivity on several occasions. And this reminder was to bring, repent, come back and follow. This first reminder that God will bring you back. He'll return you. He'll help in that process. The second one we see, it doesn't specifically say will, but we see will bring you back from captivity and will have compassion on you. Again, God will have compassion. This word meaning mercy, forgiveness. You're turning back to God, repentant, God will forgive that sin. See the third one here, and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. God will gather them together. We think of this, again, the same word for return. He will return and gather you. Gather, collect, this word that's used. God's promises as it continues. We see in verse 4, if any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you. See, repeat it again. He will gather you. And from there he will bring you. Two again phrases, the fourth of these 10, he again mentions it again for emphasis, will gather you. This gathering that takes place, collecting them, bringing them back. We also see he will bring you, this fifth one. King James, I like the wording that's used here in the King James, it says, will fetch you. He will fetch you, bring you back. This word means to take you back. We see specifically mentioned from the farthest areas. No matter where it's at, it doesn't matter. Well, that's just too far for God to bring you back. We think of bringing everyone back no matter where they're at. If they're following God again, they're returning to God. Hold your place here. Keep a bookmark. We'll be back and forth to different places. But Nehemiah chapter 1. I love Ezra and Nehemiah. There's so many things that they go through as they're coming back out of captivity to rebuild Israel and Jerusalem, and the walls, so many things. And here we see how many times they refer back to Deuteronomy. And here's the promises God gave us. And they keep pointing to these. This is what, God doesn't lie. Here's exactly what he's doing. We have to be returning to God and faithfully obeying. And here's what God will do for us. In Numbers chapter 1, verse 8. Numbers 1, verse 8. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. Verse 9, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Think of wherever they were cast out, to the farthest stretch of the earth, wherever they're at, God's promise, I'll find you and I'll bring you back. If you're following and putting me first again. This gathering, this reminder here in Nehemiah, and there's lots as you think of as you go through this chapter in Deuteronomy, of the reminders of the promises God gives, and you're returning, and yeah, you're probably thinking of, here I'm in this nation, and I need to repent and turn back to God, and here are these blessings that God says he'll be there for me. One of those biggest comforts has to be of, well, no matter where you're at, the farthest country you can imagine, God would still bring them back when they repent. Back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30 still. Verse 5, we see two more. We've gone through the first five of these things that God will do. Verse 5, then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. See the sixth point here, that God will bring you to the land, what he promised to them. We see the seventh one here in verse 5, he will prosper you. He will do you good and multiply you. Think of that promise again, to prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Ezra and Nehemiah, you see some of those tremendous blessings, and they would keep looking, wow, we're not doing this right. We've got to be following God here. And the excitement when Deuteronomy, the book of the law is found, oh, we've got to go through this. This emphasis and encouragement and excitement, we want to follow God again. And the blessings that God would continue to be with them. Verse 6, we see the eighth of these statements from God. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. This eighth point, again, is a lengthy one. We see as it begins, God will circumcise your heart and your children, your descendants. If you're teaching them and you're showing, here's God's ways, we've got to be doing this. This circumcision of the heart, this reminder that we see throughout Scripture, it happens quite a bit. We'll look at a couple of these. Again, hold your place here, Jeremiah chapter 32. You think of even in Acts 2, God's people being cut to the heart. What do we do? Peter says, repent. Here we see this, God will circumcise your heart. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 38. We'll begin. Jeremiah 32, verse 38. We think of this returning that Jeremiah prophesies. God gives them these words, verse 38. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. It wasn't instant. They had to teach their children. So many times parents want to be the best friends and, oh, I don't want to teach them. You teach them God's ways. You don't want them to make the same mistakes. You say, here's God's law. You're going to be putting it in your heart. For the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they do not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. Twice we see this reminder of fearing God. I will put my fear in their hearts. Again, Ezra and Nehemiah, both of the books goes through in that emphasis of fear God, that awe and respect. The realization is they realized we weren't following God. We're putting other idols and other things before God. And they were scattered to other nations, and that fear that had to be restored of, whoa, I've disobeyed God. I've got to get back with God. I've got to get back in line with his ways. As we, again, were reminded here. And I love verse 41. We'll see a little bit of this in Deuteronomy again. This God rejoicing, excited to bring them back. Come on. They're following God again. Also, back a chapter, chapter 31, verse 31. Think of being circumcised of the heart. Very familiar verses that go hand in hand with this Deuteronomy. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This hasn't happened yet. Start to look at the Valley of the Dry Bones, the house of Israel being brought up, those who didn't faithfully endure to the end, being brought up to physical life. To be taught, to be, here's God's ways, here's where you went wrong. This hasn't been done yet. And what will occur? Again, most of the time you hear, oh, the new covenant is, the law is done away with. Is that what it says? No, not what the Bible says. But people will love to say that, well, because they usually don't want to have to keep the Sabbath, keep any of God's laws. They don't want to fully follow God. Here we see in verse 32, this covenant with Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. The law is done away with. Why would you put it in their hearts? It's not done away with. Think of, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. It's back to last week's sermon, the greatest and the least, that resurrection, great white throne judgment. From the least of them to the greatest of them, very similar wording, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. This importance, as we think of the new covenant, which we as a church are under, is keeping God's law, putting it in our hearts, having it a part of us. We want it. It's not done away with. You see throughout the scripture that reminder of how important it is. Also turn over to Romans chapter 2. A few of these verses that remind us of this circumcision of the heart. Romans 2 and verse 28 and 29. Romans 2 verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. See, to be a spiritual Jew, what we are to be grafted in, we see other places, we're to be one inwardly, circumcision of the heart. Again, goes back to Jeremiah of writing God writing his laws on our hearts. This importance that's mentioned here, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. This emphasis to live, as we'll see back in Deuteronomy again. Turn back to Deuteronomy. You can hold the place here in Romans now. You know I love bookmarks. Deuteronomy chapter... Back here at least one more time to Romans. Deuteronomy. Before we get back to 30 though, let's go to Deuteronomy 10 verse 16. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 16, again reminding of this repentance. A wonderful section we've gone through in the Bible study. Loving God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, verses 12 and through 13. Verse 16 says, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked or rebellious no longer. This repentance, again, to soften the heart, again, to have God's law written on it, to circumcise the heart, cut to the heart, as we see in Acts and other places. We think of this repentance and understanding, as Romans 2 verse 4, you can put in your notes, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. The understanding that God's the one who helps lead you. He doesn't force you, you still have to repent, but the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Brings us back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Still here in verse 6 is, we see again, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. This reminder of live is something that we'll see emphasized throughout the rest of this chapter. And it is somewhat of the physical life, but the most important of the spiritual life that we all long for. And we see this loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, that you may live. Verse 7, also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you and who persecute you. This ninth point, as you look at these statements from God and these promises, that God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you and who persecute you. Again, keep going back to Ezra and Nehemiah, and you think of those examples where, you know, they're trying to rebuild the walls and they had outsiders. Oh, we follow God. We'll help you. And no, you won't. They were trying to stop them. They were trying to get them to stop what their work was. Instead, God's like, I'll be on your side. Keep following me no matter what. And so many of these reminders keep coming up over and over. This ninth one, again, of God putting those curses on the enemies. Verse 8, and you will, so now it comes back to you, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. You will again obey. It's important not just to repent. You repent of your past sins, but now you're doing a different way of life. Repenting and turning and doing God's way again, following the voice of the Lord and doing all his commandments, obeying. Brings us to the tenth of these here in verse 9. The Lord your God will make you abound. He'll make you abound. King James has the word, he'll make you plenteous. God will make you abound. We see four things specifically listed. In all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. We see four things. Your work, he will abound you in. Your offspring, your children, your livestock, and your field work, your land that you possess. Think of God helping. He will make you abound. This tenth of these, and I often think whether there's 10 promises as you're thinking of your keeping the 10 commandments, all of God's laws, this 10 reminders or 10 things that God will do. So then it goes in the middle of verse 9 now, what we read in Isaiah. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. This excitement, you picture God, he's just so thrilled, they're coming back to follow me. This word for rejoice, the Strong's number 7797, 7797, and it means to be glad, to exult, to be jubilant. Think of this jubilant celebration. You think of this excitement that's there. You think of the parable of the son coming back, the parable of the boy who goes astray, and the father's so excited he kills the fatted calf, and the one son maybe a little jealous, and, well, you didn't do anything for me, and this whole land is yours. I'm just so thrilled to have the son back. He came back. That excitement of God rejoicing, thrilled that his people are coming back to him. We see, as then it goes to verse 10, it is a condition. The condition keeps coming back to this, kind of like bookends we read in verses 1 and 2 of repentance. Verse 10, you have the repentance. Verse 10, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law. And if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This condition, if you've got to be following God with all your heart, you obey the voice, keep his commandments, keep his statutes, which are written in this book of the law. Or that excitement when the book of the law was found of, the excitement, we found it. And, well, we got to study it. And they're going through, they start getting ready to fast. We're not doing this right. We've got to do this right. They were trying to seek God with their whole heart. When they saw things that were wrong, we've got to obey it. We've got to put it into practice. That excitement that has to be there to follow God with our whole heart, mind, and soul. This condition, if you obey. And as it says at the middle of verse 10, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. It's not a, well, you know, I think I'll happy to come back and keep most of God's laws, but the excitement of, I want to live by all of them. Why did they go to captivity? Because they weren't following God and realizing there was curses. It wasn't right. I want to follow all of God's laws because there's blessings. They're perfect laws, holy, righteous, and good in Romans. We think of how important they are. They do not forgive our sins, but they are how we are to live. That importance of God's law, how we are to live, to put it into practice. And as we looked at last week's following and seeking the will of the Father, of keeping his commandments, being lawful, as Matthew 7 talks about. That importance of putting the good in, practicing God's ways, living it in our life. Then it goes into verse 11 through 20. It starts to conclude this sermon that God inspires Moses to give. Verse 11, "For this commandment, which I command you today, it is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off." Other translations of verse 11, it's not mysterious or it's not hidden from you. These are not things that, well, I don't know all the details. Look at almost everyone on this planet can get a Bible. They can go to these verses and see exactly what God's written. It's not hidden. It's not, well, only this one church has the Bible and we don't have access to it. It's readily available. It is not something hidden. It's not mysterious. It's written plain in black and white. You think of that importance throughout all the scripture. It's not hidden. Very similar, as you, again, you think of the blessings and cursings. Very similar to what we looked at last week, the goats and the sheep. It will not be a mystery when Christ divides and puts the sheep on one hand and the goats on the other. Well, why didn't you tell us that this was important, that we care for others, that I'm not just to be looking out for my own interests? Christ, it was right in the Bible. It was right there. You heard multiple sermons on it, and you decided it wasn't that important for you. Well, just like this, as we'll see, how much there was a parallel between last week's sermon and this one. As you think of, it's very plain. It's right before us. We have the options. We choose. It's still our choice. But it's not mysterious. It's not far off. So it continues in verse 12. "It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and death, life and good, death and evil." This reminder, as it goes through specifically verses 11 through 13, it's not afar off. It's not, you know, you got to go dig in a hole and find the secret about God's truth. It's very plain. You go through chapter 28 as we did in the Bible studies and two Bible studies of looking at the blessings and cursings. God didn't, well, I hope you figure it out on your own. Whoops, yep, you broke the law. I guess you'll get cursed. It was perfectly spelled out and still is today. Those blessings and cursings that still apply. We see them throughout the Bible. God is not mocked. What you reap, what you sow, you will reap. You see it throughout the Bible. Anyone who tries to tell you that blessing and cursings do not apply to you today does not read their Bible. This importance that's listed here, it's not afar off. It's right here. It's in plain wording for them as they were hearing this before crossing over the Jordan, and it's clearly written out for us. Hold your place here back to Romans if you held your bookmark there, Romans chapter 10. This would be the last time we're in Romans, I think. Romans chapter 10. Paul teaching here, Romans chapter 10, verse 6. "But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? A lot of parallels, as he's quoting here, now Deuteronomy, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, so many people, oh, just believe in Christ. Yes, absolutely. But do you know all that entails? What is belief? It's not just you believe he exists. You believe and do what he said. Why, if you just say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'll follow. But if you're not willing to do, it doesn't make sense. This emphasis that's added here that Paul again quotes from Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy, I think, is one of the most quoted books in all of the Bible. It keeps going back to all those. One of the reasons we started the Bible study, and yeah, it's taken a little while. We're on 8 years, and hopefully maybe we'll finish it up this year. But we think of, again, well, this importance of God's laws, living it, putting it into practice, that it is the word, what we see in verse 8, the word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. It isn't a mystery. It is something that is black and white to see. Here's what God's word says. And you think of how many in the world, even professing Christianity, they're not encouraged to read the Bible. And if they are, it might be, well, you can read the New Testament, but really not all the New Testament either. James, we don't really like James because he's got a lot of stuff you got to do. We don't like that. And Revelation, we don't understand most of that anyway. All of God's law is precious. All of his word is precious. It's to be read, studied. Oh, let me dig into it. This importance that we see, we won't be held accountable to live it, to put it into practice. This is something we love. Back to Deuteronomy. You can take your bookmark out of Romans now. Deuteronomy now, chapter 30 still. But I started to read over again, verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. It really gets down to simple choice. It's not multiple, you know, Satan's way. It looks like it's all in many ways it is. All these different choices. You can choose all this. You can be the atheist. You can be a Christian. You can do all these things. But is it following God? It's still one path. As we see, it's death and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil leads that way, Satan's way. And we think of God's way, life and good. It's two simple options. You still have to make the choice. God doesn't force us. We see this importance. Hold your place here. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Very similar. We'll be right back to Deuteronomy 4 if it helps you. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 4. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. The setting before them life and good, death and evil. They were alive because they were choosing God's way. And we'll see more of what that choice was, is what their parents made the choice. But again, we'll be back here in just a little bit. Back to Deuteronomy 30. Keeps coming back to simple choice. Here's life and good, death and evil. Verse 16. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments. That you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Very similar. It's interesting working on both of these sermons from last week and this week, how much they parallel. We looked at 1 John 5:3. This is very much a companion verse to 1 John 5:3. It shows you what the love of God is. Walking in his ways, keeping his commandments, his statutes, his judgments. This is 1 John. This is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. These great verses that give you these definitions, that you may live and multiply the blessings that are there from following God. These things, three things that are specifically to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments. As we look at his commandments, they break up into finer details. We've been looking through Deuteronomy, and the Bible says so many of those finer details, which are called the statutes. And they break up even more of, well, here's how you put this into practice. And then you look at the judgments. Well, here's the judgment that comes from either breaking this or following this, and what had to take place. You follow God's, again, perfect law, which encompasses his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may, again, live. This principle of life will come up over and over. Verse 17, but, here's the other side again, but if your heart turns away, so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. Once again, we all have the choice. We can let our heart turn away so that you do not hear, so that you're drawn away, that you worship other gods and serve them. You see a whole world that claims they follow Christ, and yet are they? So we've looked at many times in the past 5 months. Christmas, Easter, Valentine's Day, St. Patrick's Day, Halloween. These are not God's days. They're pagan festivals. Most will fully understand that. You go Google search them, you find out which pagan deities, other gods that they worship. That the way they start, oh, we'll bring the pagans in and we'll take their holidays and put God's name on it, and we'll, you see throughout the Bible, do not worship me the way the pagans worship their gods. God's ways are perfect. He does not need them added to or subtracted from. And people that will profess to keep Christmas or Easter are keeping pagan festivals. You cannot put God's name on it. God already has his holy days. They're perfect. They go through perfectly his plan, how he's going to call all mankind. You look at where we're at right now. We're looking forward to trumpets already. Pictures all the seven trumpets, what will take place on mankind in Revelation, and the reminder of ultimately what we can hardly wait for, that seventh trump. We change in the twinkling of an eye. God does not need his holy days added to or subtracted from. And yet this world thinks, all we need is Christmas. All we need is Easter. Well, to those who do, it says, I announce you today that you shall surely perish, and you shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. Still, very clear, you have God's ways, life and good. You have the world's ways, death and evil. There are two choices. These pagan festivals and pagan gods and even quote-unquote saints that people will try to worship, it's not God's ways. It's not in the scripture. You don't find them in the scripture. Yet, people don't want to read the scripture. God shows us clearly this choice. We see in the verse, here in verse 18 again, these perishing, what will take place. Turn over to Deuteronomy 11. We're almost back to chapter 4 now. Deuteronomy 11. Verse 26. We see over and over these two paths that keep coming up. This reminder that we've gone through in Deuteronomy already. Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. There's no asterisk here. Well, unless you want to change the Sabbath to Sunday. If you keep 9 out of the 10, that's good enough. No, you keep all the commandments, even the Sabbath, which is still holy. We think of if you obey the commandments of the Lord, the blessings. Verse 28, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods, which you have not known. Israel would often repeat this pattern of going after other gods. And it had to be tough for God to see. And why God says when they return and start to follow God, and they keep all these pagan days, they're wrong. And they repent and they turn back. And you picture the excitement of God. They're coming back. They see how perfect my law is again. They want to follow me. That excitement that's there. Also back in Deuteronomy 4, if you held your place there. Deuteronomy 4. We'll read from beginning in verse 1. Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe that you may live. What we've been going through for the past 7 to 8 years, these statutes, judgments, that's why I've been loving going through Deuteronomy and really digging into them. And all right, how do these apply to us now? How do we put these into practice? Listen again, verse 1, to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. God's word, his law, needs nothing added to it and nothing taken away. Think how audacious of mankind to think, well, we know how to worship you better. We know the better answers. God's word is perfect. We're to live by it. Put it into practice. Verse 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. Back in Numbers 25, that instance where 24,000 died from the plague that God sent because they were going after pagan gods. Then we see in verse 4 what we read earlier, but you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today. Those that held fast to God, who didn't want to follow paganism, they followed God instead. They were the one that were, again, still there, alive. Still there as they're getting ready to cross over the Jordan, hearing all these reminders of keep following God, keep putting him first. Live. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. You can take your bookmark out of chapter 4 now. I think we're done with bookmarks at this point. For now, Deuteronomy chapter 30. We get to these last two verses, often get quoted the most. Some of my favorite verses. This whole chapter is one of my favorite, and one of the reasons I wanted to begin going through Deuteronomy Bible study series, and we finally get to it. And I love this section. Verse 19. Still this plain choices. Two choices. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Life, having true life. I love how this wording is used. I have set before you. Neither one is crammed down our throats. You picture it almost like on plates. Here's life and here's death. And you picture all the things crawling around on death, all the curses and all the blessings. And choose life. Choose life. Choose it. But God doesn't force us. It's still a choice. I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life. I always emphasize that. You picture God just, oh, please, choose life. This is the way. This is the way of true happiness, ultimately leading to eternal life. Choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Hebrews also talks about the promised land physically to Israel and how it correlates to God's kingdom and ultimately the millennium. Some of those correlations that we see from these verses as well. But this importance, as it says, that you may live at the end of verse 19. These action words, life, that you may live. We see the next one, that you may love the Lord your God. This love for God and his ways. You love God by keeping his commandments. By the third one, you see then that you may obey his voice. And this fourth one here, that you may cling to him. It's a great action word, that you cling to God. This word cling is Strong's number 1692. To cleave, to join with, to stay with. This emphasis, he's your life and the length of your days. You cling to God. If you noticed in this entire chapter, there is no pointing to Moses. Moses is about to depart and die not too many chapters from here. We see the last days of Moses begin to go through chapter 31 through 34. He's 120 years old. He knew he wouldn't enter the promised land. He doesn't say, you know, and don't forget how important I am in this whole journey and what I've done with you all this time. Don't forget to cling to Moses. It's important. Sometimes we can put people, pastors, oh, this person, oh, I'll go wherever he goes. People will disappoint. I will disappoint. Any individual, Moses made mistakes. I imagine Moses was very respected. He was a wonderful prophet of God. He made mistakes, but he was respected. But the verse here does not say cling to Moses, cling to this person, cling to that person. We can all let you down, whoever you put in that blank of who you think you should cling to. This cling, again, means cleave, to join with, to stay with. You stay with God. You cling to him. He will never disappoint you. Never. He will always tell the truth. He'll always guide you perfectly if you keep following him. It's important that, again, we're reminded of, you love God. You obey his voice. You cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. This importance that we see in verse 19 and 20, choose life. You have life and death set before you. This life, that again, physical life, some of the importance that's used here, but also as you get into the New Testament and other places, even in the Old Testament, of the importance of eternal life, what God's ultimate purpose for mankind is, what we're called to be in his family for all eternity. That's the life we can hardly wait for. Again, our physical life, we're very happy with. We want to live a long, happy physical life. But that's not the most important. Our spiritual life that we look forward to, that seventh trump, is what we long for. Turn over to, you can remove your bookmark. We're done here in Deuteronomy. John chapter 11, Jesus Christ will talk about this life. And even some of the importance that we see from the Old Testament. Look at two of these verses as we begin to wrap this up. I know sometimes I say I wrap it up and we got 30 more minutes, but if it goes like Elkhart, it should be about another 10 or 15. Hopefully 10. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We see the death of Lazarus. And you think of Mary and Martha, who are mourning here, and what they go through. Christ was there, well, very likely he would have been healed. Here we see in chapter 17, how long was Lazarus dead? John 11, verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews who had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Look at verse 20. I don't believe this is condemning either one or saying one was better than the other. It's the emphasis that everyone mourns differently. Maybe I've even heard through the years, not in either congregation here, but in other areas where someone has come up to, you know, someone who's lost a maid and, you know, it's been a year. Aren't you over this yet? Aren't you God's way? You should just be over it. That's not what God says. Everyone mourns differently. And yes, you know the plan, you know the resurrection, but you're still missing them. Anyone who says that you have to mourn this number of days or you just need to get over it, it's not what the Bible says. Everyone mourns differently. And what I see this verse where Martha and Mary were different. You know, Martha maybe wanted to be around someone and Mary just kind of be left alone a little bit. Maybe that reference is this mentioned here. Verse 21, then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Here Martha and Mary, they understood God's truth. I don't condemn them all. If you think about a relative being dead 4 days, here is Lazarus, relatively young individual. He wasn't, you know, in his later in life, oh, he had a long life that he lived. So you think of the mourning being tougher, that he was a younger individual, not in the latter part of his life. But they had an understanding of God's truth. If any of us had someone who had been dead for, none of us would have, oh yeah, well, Christ is coming to resurrect him. Christ was going to show them something different. They understood the truth, but they didn't understand what Christ was about to do. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Christ was the resurrection and the life. We start looking at Christ's life and we reflect, especially during Passover, his death, and during unleavened bread, we're reminded of 3 days and three nights that he was resurrected to spirit life, the first of the first fruits, leading the way for us. And this reminder here is through his resurrection that we have that hope for our resurrection. Here he's already starting to point to his resurrection before he is resurrected after his death. Verse 26, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You see, she understood Christ, who Christ was, but like the apostles as well, or the disciples at this point, they didn't understand everything. God's Holy Spirit wasn't in them yet. And then we see this reminder of Christ being that resurrection, that life, what he would point to. Turn over to chapter 14 here in John. John chapter 14, verse 6, verses we often read at the Passover, some of the last words that he would teach his disciples and us. Verse 6, they were wanting to know where he was going and where this way was. Jesus said to him, John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 6, 44, we know the Father calls, but there's only one path. It goes through Christ. Our sins can only be forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's not through anything else. We see a path then where we follow God's way. We do the will of the Father. We keep God's laws. We obey It's what we love. We desire. We want to be a part of that family. So we looked at some of them the past couple of weeks. Christ emphasizing here, I am the way. I am the truth. It's only through Christ that way. You look at the truth. He's often, other places, referred to as the Word of God, the spokesman. We look at all of God's Word. It's truth. It's not air. It's not, well, here's the pagan customs of this, and here's things that will just blend in with what truth is. And that's not truth anymore. Christ is the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Comes to reveal the Father, as we see some of these other verses we looked at a few sermons back. In this emphasis, it keeps coming back to following God's laws, that will of the Father. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep them. Follow them. It's a way of life. We see, as it says, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, another comforter, and that it may abide with you forever. God's Holy Spirit that would come, but it had to come after Christ's death. He says, after I've died, this comforter that the Father will send. We see as well, dropping down to verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them. God's laws are not done away with. So we looked at last week, the Matthew 7 and the reminder, we're to be doing the will of the Father. Be lawfulness, following God's laws, His perfect, holy, righteous laws. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest or reveal myself to him. This future that Christ refers to, and again, that ultimately seventh trump, that true life, eternal life, will be given. Christ emphasizing this life that we saw back in Deuteronomy of choose life. Before us is set life and death, this ultimate eternal life that we're ultimately longing for. We long for that time. Turn over finally to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Verse 1. Reminds us of the mindset we're to have as we again choose life. Colossians 3 verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, talking of baptism, coming out of that watery grave. You can't be put under the grave unless you know what your sins are, that you repent. Many people come out of other religions. Well, you know, I've kept Christmas and all this. Well, how did you repent? If you were still keeping wrong days, you didn't repent. You think of what this burial is. If then you were raised, you're put down under the water, then you're raised out of the water. You were raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. What we're longing for. There's so much symbolism in that. And what we long for is the first fruits. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 that we looked at a few weeks ago. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Not on the physical and material. For you died, still referring to that baptism, you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That spirit life being changed in the twinkling of an eye at that seventh trump. That ultimate life that will make this physical and pale into insignificance, one that we will be in God's family to live for all eternity. Talk about a future we long for, and one we are looking forward to, as we'll be reminded of it at the Feast of Trumpets and as we lead up to that time. We think of that future, verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Coveting, you think of all these sins, again, they creep up in our lives at times. We've got to go to God, and I don't want these thoughts in my head. Put them down. As Paul says, you got to keep bearing the old man. These reminders of thinking of the spiritual, putting on the mindset of Christ, who ran that race perfectly. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. It's reason those who will not repent, and why those things in Revelation, why those things will take place. The emphasis is hoping that they'll repent, turn back to God. This reminder that we are to be living a different way, and that we used to live that way, even before we were baptized, but also before so many of us that came out of this world, coming into the church, but even growing up in the church, we weren't perfect, we made mistakes. Verse 7, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. We're not to live in them anymore, we're to be putting on that mind of Christ, to think on the spiritual. When we do go down that path that leads to sin, that we repent. Come back to God. I don't want this. Help me to overcome. Turning to Him always. This reminder throughout the Bible that keeps coming back to what we read in Deuteronomy 30. Set before you life, and I set before you death. It's not a mystery. Something we are to understand. Are you fully following God? As we looked at with the title of this sermon, are you filled with following God? Are you filled with this? It's exciting. I want to follow God no matter what. As we looked at Caleb's example, the choice is there. Are you continuing to choose life and blessings? Many times we start to, well, yeah, but I want to do these. Well, if it's contrary to God's word, you're going down a different path now. Stay on the true path. God has set before each and every one of us life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. Be filled with following God. So this time we'll have the last hymn and then the closing prayer. Turn over to hymn number 177. We'll sing Covenant People, hymn number 177, and then we'll have the closing prayer.
Oh,
If you please bow your heads. Our Heavenly Father, we come before your throne again, thanking you for your precious word. We thank you for so much for the time to dig into it, to learn from it. Help us as we continue to learn from it, to ask that you help to keep writing your perfect law in our hearts. Help us to strive to live it, to fully live it in our lives, and look at those examples of individuals through the scriptures, but ultimately knowing you are the one we want to cling to. We thank you so much for the perfect example of your son, Jesus Christ, at your right hand, and help us as we continue to look at his perfect race as well. We thank you for your words and your Bible and ask you help us to continue to dig into it, to learn from it, and to put it into our lives. We thank you for all the blessings you give. Continue to be with those going through difficulties and give them the comfort, help, and healing that they desperately need. We thank you for all that you do, and thank you again for all these things, praying them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.